Chapter 3, starting at verse 10. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured! Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and impostors will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom. Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
I can't get no satisfaction, because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. It's a great riff. I trust you're somewhat familiar with the old Rolling Stone song. The lyrics, I think, are quite interesting. I don't understand the last few verses, but the singer is quite irritated with the increasing commercialization in the world. The radio broadcast useless information, and a man on television tells him how white my shirts can be. And I think the singer is saying at the end that he's also dissatisfied with the stress of being a celebrity and with life on the road, touring. That dissatisfaction that the Rolling Stones sung about in the 60s, continue in our society today, don't they? It is very hard to be content, to be satisfied, when every day we're being told our lives could be better and brighter if we just take the opportunities in front of us to fulfill our lives. Is it possible to be content when life is a series of struggles and hardships? Take, for example, the thousands of people left homeless in Texas because of Hurricane Harvey that has smashed and slowly flooded that state in the US. Do you think that anyone is satisfied by the events that have happened? Are they satisfied with their situation? Can we be content? Can we be satisfied with our lives now, even though we're going through a tough and sad process of moving our church? So we're continuing our series today, considering the implications that our Creator, our God, is sovereign, how He is powerful and purposeful in His plans. Last week we saw that no matter what is happening in the world around us, God our Father calls us to trust Him. And the question for today is, how do we live by faith? How do we trust God so that we can be satisfied? Despite uncontrollable change in our life, how can we be content? So that's where we're going today, and we're going to focus on God the Son today, our Lord Jesus Christ, and think a little bit about what he brings to our understanding of this. So obviously the Apostle Paul is the one who speaks regularly about this idea of being satisfied in life, despite difficult times, and he had difficult times. So we'll primarily be focusing on Paul's teaching. And he teaches us that even though we face constant challenges in our life, constant change, God is unchanging. His gospel is unchanging. His plans for Jesus remain the same. So it'll be helpful if you've got that passage of 2 Timothy open in front of you, as well as an outline. We're going to do something slightly different today. We're going to work backwards through a passage. So let's remind ourselves who Jesus is, how the gospel that we trust is consistent, and how faith leads to satisfaction in life. And if we start at the end of that passage, we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy about our natural tendency. You see that in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Our natural tendency is to reject the truth. People are dissatisfied with the truth. Their own desires lead them to want something new. And fake news is a great example of this these days. Telling false truths in the media sells papers because people want to hear new gossip or what confirms their beliefs. Paul is actually speaking about people in the church here. In Timothy's church, not society in general. People want to listen to false truths, to man-made myths. However, this is extremely dangerous. And Paul sets the context for this danger in verse 1. It is dangerous to reject the truth because of who Jesus is. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. The rejection of the truth is folly because of who Jesus is. The truth is that God will be our judge. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus appears, when Jesus' kingdom will be finally and completely established, the dead will be raised to life, and together with those who are alive, we will all stand before Jesus. David mentioned Colossians 1 in his opening about God's sovereign plans regarding Jesus. Paul says in that passage from Colossians 1 about Jesus, he was before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus is God's agent of creation, existing before our creation, and is now sustaining all our creation. And as Christians, he is our ruler. He is our head, the Lord of the church. Because he is the first person raised to life, he is the beginning of a new humanity. God's purpose, as we saw last week, was to establish Jesus as our King, as the Lord over everything. That is the focus of God's power and his plans for this creation. Nothing will stop God's plans. God's goal will not change. And before Jesus' kingship is completely established, he will judge every person for their sin. To reject that truth is foolish, isn't it? If you get a parking fine in New South Wales, but ignore it or reject paying it, not only does the cost increase that you will have to pay, but you can lose your license and your car will be deregistered. Did you know that? I didn't really know that. I Googled it. To think that your sin does not matter, nor that Jesus will judge it, is foolish. Consequently, in preparation for the return of the King, Paul is instructed, verse 2, to preach the message, preach the word. We've already been told back in chapter 3, verse 15, that the message is that message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul describes here how Timothy is to proclaim that message. You see in verse 2, through a consistent call for people to change their behaviour, through patient and encouraging words of wisdom, through teaching. We will look more deeply next week about how our lives of faith must lead us to change. That's next week. Here in verse 5, Timothy is also to proclaim the truth through his life, being clear-minded, through enduring suffering, which Paul has testified to in chapter 3, right at the start of the reading which Tammy gave us. And Timothy should also tell the news about Jesus to non-Christians. He is to do the work of the evangelist and through serving. Because Jesus is our judge and king, Timothy is to proclaim the truth, the message of salvation, consistently in his word and consistently throughout his life. Because our natural tendency is to reject that truth. So what are some of the implications for us? Acknowledging that Jesus is our judge. He is our Lord and Saviour. Well, keep a finger in 2 Timothy 3 and flick back to Colossians 1. And we'll look at a few verses that David read for us. After proclaiming that passage about the lordship of Jesus in verses 15 to 20, Paul goes on to state some of the implications for us. So Colossians 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you wholly faultless and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. I just want to point out three things here, three important things, what it means for Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour. Firstly, you are reconciled to God. See that in verse 22? If you trust the gospel, then Jesus' death has restored you to God. Your relationship with God is fixed. Now, I've found there's often a lot of pain and grief when relationships are fractured. But Jesus has dealt with God's pain that we have brought to that relationship. We are forgiven. We are reconciled to him. And secondly, note how we will be presented, verse 22, the second half, how we will come before Jesus as our judge, holy, faultless, and blameless. Since our lives of sin and its consequences have been dealt with through Jesus, we will come before Jesus as guiltless, as faultless. We will not be condemned. The metaphorical parking fine has already been paid by Jesus before we stand before him as our judge. So thirdly, we are called to remain steadfast in our faith, to continue in our hope, our certain expectation that we have salvation because we trust in that news about Jesus. That news about Jesus will not change. That news is trustworthy. Because Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, we're reconciled, we're blameless, and we're called to remain steadfast, to remain rock solid in our trust of him. That's three good implications for us. If you flip back to 2 Timothy 3, and this passage is obviously very familiar to us, so I just want to highlight the ways in which Paul teaches us to remain steadfast in our faith. Firstly, verse 10, Paul gives himself as an example who we should imitate. You want to know what rock-solid faith looks like? Trusting in God, follow Paul. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. If you want to know what it means to live by faith, observe how Paul lived. Enduring persecution and suffering with patience and love and relying on the Lord for his strength. Paul also points us to those who have taught us the gospel. In Timothy's case, that's his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, verse 14. And you can get their names in chapter 1. They were trustworthy like the message about Jesus was trustworthy. I only remember the face of the dude that first told me the gospel in a clear and succinct way. I remember the location under two paper bark trees up at Coffs Harbour. That guy was very faithful to what the Bible was teaching and put the gospel together for me over 2 weeks at a beach mission, and it made complete sense to me that I wanted to be his friend. I don't remember his name or anything about him. My mother will tell you that every year some beach mission leader would come up to her and say, "Oh, Mark's become a Christian." She used to laugh. I did it every year. But I remember that time clearly. That man was trustworthy. He taught me the gospel. We can also remain faithful to the message about Jesus because God is faithful. Verses 15 and 16. He has spoken to us through the Scriptures, the Old Testament in the context of this letter. That Old Testament gives you wisdom, it gives you understanding. It reveals how God needs to save us through Jesus Christ. And God has given us the New Testament, the apostolic letters and teachings that confirmed how we are saved through Jesus. This week, young Calvin got a new analog watch. So he was learning to read the time, where the hands were, and to read the time. And for several days, he would just come up to me numerous times a day and just tell me the time, which got a bit frustrating because I didn't need to know the time, and he would also be checking that clock, the digital clock, which he can read beside Rochelle's bed, and I couldn't figure out what he was doing. Then Rochelle told me that he was actually trying to confirm what he had learned. He wanted to confirm what the time on his watch was, that was the same as what the digital clock was saying. So he was asking me, someone he trusts, to confirm what was true. Following Paul, listening to mature brothers and sisters in Jesus, and reading the Bible are three concrete ways to remain steadfast in our faith. They are the ways to confirm and continue in what you have believed, to remain strong in our belief, our unchanging faith, that Jesus will be our judge and is our Lord and Saviour. How then does that faith lead to satisfaction in life, especially when we're experiencing hardship, when we're grieving for what we have here? How does faith lead to contentment? We'll turn to me to Philippians chapter 4, our last passage today. Paul had a great relationship with the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. Listen to how they supported Paul and how Paul can find satisfaction in life. So Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learnt to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know both how to have little and how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learnt the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. Ever since Paul had first been in Philippi, they had generously provided for Paul. And you can read a little bit further on from verse 14 how they did that, through Epaphroditus. However, here in verse 11, contentment and satisfaction does not come from having your physical needs met. Paul had plenty, and at times he had nothing, yet he has been content. He's been satisfied. Paul had learnt that whatever his circumstances, the Lord would provide what is necessary. The Lord would give him strength, verse 13, to face every situation. The secret of being satisfied, of being content, is knowing our all-powerful, sovereign Creator. It is knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ can provide everything we need, no matter what the circumstances. I think the challenge for the church for many centuries is when you take your satisfaction, take the thing that is not changing, and look beyond the Bible for it. So that's that, as we saw at the beginning there, looking for something new. And if you're looking for something new that doesn't change, often we land, or we've seen in the last few centuries, land on traditions, man-made traditions that are not a message of salvation that we'd want to proclaim, that live outside the Bible. We might want to say the Philippians were one of the ways in which God was strengthening Paul. God gives us one another to help and to be satisfied, even when we might go through tough times. So we don't look for those traditions as some churches do. We look to one another. We look to how God speaks to us through Scripture. And if you read on in this chapter, Philippians 4, you'll see how Paul views their generosity as God's means to building up the church. He has that lovely promise in verse 19, "And God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Our God is all-powerful and sovereign. He is able to provide what we need. He has provided Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, who brings reconciliation and peace between us and God. So when we meet Jesus, our judge, on the day when his kingdom is finally consummated, we will be presented holy and blameless. Our future in Jesus' kingdom is guaranteed. The promise of eternal life will never change. So hold fast to the news that saves us. Continue to trust that message which we have been taught through faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Remain steadfast in reading Scripture, through which God reveals his plan of salvation through faith in Jesus, as well as transforms us to be like his Son. Are you satisfied? Are you content with life, with how God works in this world? God is able to provide us with the strength required to find satisfaction no matter what our situation in life, no matter what we fear. God is establishing his Son as Lord over everything, and he has the strength and power to ensure you will be there to experience his Son's glory forever. Let me close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you that your message of salvation never changes. It is trustworthy. It is your power to save. We ask, Father, that you will give us the strength to be satisfied in this life. Help us not to seek human myths or falsehoods or traditions, but rather to trust your word to us. Help us to be content and to trust you, even as we go through this process of change. You know those who are grieving about this situation we are in. Help us all to remain faithful to you while we wait for the glorification of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.